Our first lesson is from the book of Amos. Listen for the word of God. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. And Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, said to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go, flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel.
Our second reading this morning comes from the book of Mark, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verses 14 to 29. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately, the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. The girl gave it to her mother. When the disciples heard about it, they came and they took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
As we sit in this building, built before any of us were born, we might notice that if the Lord were to stand beside one of our walls with a plumb line, the wall and the plumb line might not meet. What would we make of that? I'll come back to that later, but you might want to hold that image for a minute. Who was Amos? A shepherd, called by God to be a prophet, despite what he says here, I am no prophet. He qualifies that by saying, the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Poor Amos. A prophet is called by God to speak to the people in God's name. Prophesy to my people Israel. Now, at this time, there were two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The kingdom in the north was ruled by King Jeroboam the second, and the kingdom of Judah was ruled by King Uzziah. Amos was a southerner from the kingdom of Judah, called to prophesy to the people of the north, the people of Israel. As you can imagine, this doesn't turn out well. Amos is to tell the people of Israel that they have fallen short, that God is not pleased. The first two chapters of Amos are filled with a list of the crimes of eight city-states that surround Israel, and then followed with a much longer list of the crimes of Israel. The list could probably be applied to many nations today, things like crushing the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and selling the innocent for silver. But God expects so much more from Israel because God led the Israelites out of slavery and made a covenant with them. By the time Amos gets to chapter 3, he's really on a roll, and by chapter 4, he's listing the crimes of Israel's elite. By chapter 5, God laments. And then in chapter 7 and 8, which is where Fred read from this morning, Amos starts recounting his visions. This is what the Lord God showed me. And the vision of the plumb line is one of Amos' shorter visions. Now, the priest of Bethel wants Amos out of there. He does not belong in Israel. And even worse, he's telling King Jeroboam that the Lord will judge Israel harshly. This is a spoiler, but the book does end on a positive note, with the Lord saying that restoration will come after judgment. Amos is considered one of the minor prophets, not because what he says isn't important, but because the book is short. I encourage you to read it. What about that plumb line? God dropped a plumb line and Israel has fallen short. One of the most famous verses from Amos is from chapter five. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Isn't that a beautiful image? The plumb line can be thought of as measuring that righteousness. You are in right relationship with God when you are righteous. And that's what the plumb line measures. So the plumb line is God's standards, and Israel's not matching up. Think about how a house or a building, any building or church building, settles. Are the walls all plumb in an old house? Probably not. If they get too far out of plumb, the house might collapse. So the owners, us if it's our church, we watch them. Sometimes they need shoring up, as we shored up our steeple a couple years back. In our own lives, we may start out fine, but then we drift. If we drift too far from plumb, we might need somebody like Amos to speak the truth to us so that we might shore ourselves up. The price that Amos pays for this is banishment. Leave Israel, don't come back, go back to Judah. King Jeroboam doesn't want to hear about the crimes of Israel, and he doesn't want to hear that God will lay waste to everything if they don't change their ways. It's important to remember that a prophet does not foretell the future, but the prophet points out the logical consequences of our behavior. And so when God tells Amos to tell Jeroboam that God will destroy Israel, he's basically saying, change your ways or this is what will happen. On to John the Baptizer, who is in big trouble with King Herod. Our lectionary reading starts in the middle of chapter 6. And you know, Mark, if you've read any of Mark, everything happens immediately and right now. And by chapter 6, he's been baptized and he's starting his ministry and his reputation is growing. And Mark tells us that Jesus' name has become known. Now, Herod put John the Baptizer to death. And now he's hearing that John has been raised from the dead. Some thought that John was Elijah, and that's a very important point because Jews believe that Elijah, who was taken up to heaven in a chariot, will return to earth, and when Elijah returns, the Messianic age will begin. So if John is Elijah, he is heralding the Messianic age. Peace and justice will reign. So what had John done to deserve death? He told Herod that he should not have married his brother's wife, Herodias, while his brother was still alive. So that Herod divorced his wife. She divorced Philip, Herod's brother, and off they went to get married. And Herod is Jewish, subject to Jewish law, and Leviticus clearly prohibits this. Leviticus says, if a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. Well, neither Herod nor his wife want to hear this. And it wasn't enough for Herodias that Herod had had John arrested. She had a grudge against him. She wanted him killed. Now, Herod has himself in quite a bind. He's got this big party. He's just promised this daughter anything she wants, not realizing that they would conspire, the daughter and his wife would conspire to have John killed. And he promised in front of everyone. Now he has to make good on this promise. Now, some translations of Mark read, the daughter of Herodias, not Herodias, as we read this morning in the New Revised Standard Version. And the historian Josephus tells us that this daughter was named Salome. And she has been made famous, infamous, through artwork and the opera Salome. And she supposedly danced a very seductive dance, the Dance of the Seven Veils. One of my favorite commentators on this passage, Frederick Buechner, has this to say. Herod Antipas, the Tetrarch of Galilee and the son of Herod the Great, seems to have spent much of his life running scared. When John the Baptist started criticizing his private life in public, Herod had him locked up for fear that otherwise he might become a fad, and he didn't dare have him executed for fear that John's fans might get himself a new tetrarch if he did. On his birthday, he told Salome that he'd give her anything she asked for if she'd do her act with the seven veils for him. And when what she asked for was John's head on a platter, he shook in his boots but gave it to her because he was afraid of what might happen if word got around that he was turning chicken. So that's Buechner's take on Salome, Herod, and John the Baptist. Now, the Tetrarch was a provincial ruler subject to removal at any time by Emperor Augustus. So if Herod could keep the peace, he could keep his job. If he couldn't keep the peace, he could be removed. Notice that Mark tells us that Herod feared John, that, quote, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. Writing in the Christian Century last week, Marilyn McIntyre says this, because this message has become so familiar to us, it is easy to forget the element of puzzlement Mark mentions. John doesn't just offer a convincing reminder of what the Jewish people are called to. He also presents a mysterious, intriguing, compelling presence, his very clothing a challenge to decency and good order, his humility bold and unapologetic. John's willingness to dwell at the margins, to live on little and to risk arrest and death fascinates the very man whose power he challenges. McIntyre also quotes Walter Brueggemann, quote, Walter Brueggemann insists that it is the vocation of the prophet to keep alive the ministry of imagination. Brueggemann also lists among the prophet's tasks to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception, a perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture. So the role of the prophet is to awaken our imagination to a different way of life. Now, Father Richard Rohr warns us to pay attention to what's considered normal. In his powerful little book, What Do We Do With Evil?, Rohr suggests that evil is all around us. Richard Rohr goes on to say that, and I'm quoting him now, God seems to have created a deliberately incomplete, imperfect universe so that we could be in on making it whole and holy. Wow. Rohr talks a lot about what he calls the sin system. And to Rohr's way of thinking, Jesus' response is a quiet refusal to participate in almost all external power structures or domination systems. His primary social action is a very simple lifestyle, which kept him from being constantly co-opted by those very structures which I, Richard, is calling the sin system. Now, here's where I think things get interesting. Both prophets, Amos and John the Baptizer, are speaking truth to power. They're calling out what is considered normal, and they're asking people to examine their behavior. For this, Amos gets banished, John gets killed.
Is Jesus asking us to get banished or killed?
No, but Jesus and God are asking us to keep our eye on that plumb line. This means we'll probably be the one called the goody-goody. We'll be the party pooper, the one who doesn't laugh at racist, homophobic, or ethnic jokes, the one who keeps asking if the person who sewed our clothes got paid a fair wage, or if the worker who picked our fruit is treated decently. We'll be the one who doesn't think that it's right to cheat on our taxes and who maybe doesn't believe that everyone does it. We'll be the ones feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting those in prison while we also ask, why are these people hungry? Why are they naked? Why are they in prison? In the words of Desmond Tutu, quote, "There comes a point when we need to stop just pulling people out of the river. We need to go upstream and find out why they are falling in." None of these things will make us the life of the party, my friends, but they will help us be in on making the universe whole and holy. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are called to bring God's kingdom here on earth. So what if we're called Debbie Downer? Amos was banished and John was killed. How are we supposed to find the strength to keep to that plumb line? We ask for God's grace, God's strength, and God's presence. Why do we come to church? Is it to check off the box that says churchgoer? Or is it to be reminded that the world is a sad and broken place, and that God has called us to be prophets and to co-create a whole and holy universe? We ask for God's amazing grace, and we, as a community of faith, begin the tasks that God has put before us. Not only do we need to listen to the truth tellers as we prayed this morning, but we need to be the truth tellers. We are called to share the good news, and the good news is that God is merciful and just, that God's grace is there for the asking, and that we are working with God to bring God's kingdom here for all. We can take these words to heart from the tradition of our Jewish brothers and sisters. This is one of my favorite quotes from the Talmud. You are not obligated to complete the task, but neither are you free to desist from it. Friends, let us go out and begin the task of repairing the broken world. May it be so. Amen.